1 Timothy chapter 2 deals with prayer, and prayer is one of those difficult subjects, I think, to deal with, because most believers that I've talked to over the years, including myself, don't ever think they pray enough or pray rightly. And it's, prayer is one of those challenging things in a believer's life. And so therefore, it's, I think, challenging for a teacher to deal with, although it's profitable. And there's so much in the Scripture that talks about prayer, and so much instruction and so much encouragement to prayer. And that's what we have in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, we are coming into a new section of the book of 1 Timothy. Chapter 1 dealt with doctrinal issues, particularly with false doctrine versus true doctrine. And we concluded that section last week in chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, where Paul challenged Timothy to challenge those whose lives weren't living up to the truth they said they believed. We talked about the fact that not only must we follow correct doctrine, but we must be corrected by doctrine in our daily life. I'd like to share with you a quote that I think summarizes very well what we studied last week and studied in chapter 1 from 1 Timothy. William Barclay said this, "The Christian's dynamic comes from the fact that he knows sin is not only breaking God's law, but also breaking his heart." I love that. I love that. When you and I choose to sin in our lives, when we choose to do those things which are not pleasing to him, which are not in line with sound doctrine, when we choose to do those things, we're not only breaking God's law, but we're breaking his heart. I think that's an emphasis that we don't have enough. I think it's an emphasis I don't have enough. That it's not just a matter of staying in line with what God wants, it's a matter of wanting to gladden his heart, wanting not to break his heart. And I think that's a great summary. Barclay goes on to say, "It is not the law of God, but the love of God which constrains us." When we think about making a decision that we know is wrong, it ought to be the thought of the love of God and violating the love of God that keeps us from doing it. Not just violating God's law, but violating his love. So the first chapter had to do with doctrine, true doctrine versus false doctrine. The second chapter has to do with public worship. The things that Paul has to say, especially about prayer in this first section of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, has to do with public instruction, public meetings. Now, there's a problem whenever I say public instruction and public meetings, because the first thing that you and I do as 21st century believers is we think about what when we think about a public service? What do we think about? Church. We think about this. We think about a building dedicated to the worship of God. We think about an auditorium with people who come together on a Sunday morning and they come together to worship God. And that's the thought in our minds. The problem is that's not at all what Paul was talking about when he talks about public worship. There were not even church buildings till the third century. So where did believers meet? What was church in Paul's day? Homes. Homes. Much akin to our small group Bible study meetings. That our small group Bible study meetings is much more akin to what Paul's talking about when he talks about public instruction. So when he is instructing here in chapter 2 about prayer, I want you not to think just about this meeting, not just to think about us coming together in a worship service. I want you to think in terms of that small group you attend. And how much of that small group you attend is given to prayer. Because that's primarily what Paul's talking about here. That's primarily the application that he is making here in chapter 2 as he calls and he urges them. We read in verse 1, I urge then first of all. What Paul is saying here is this is an urgent issue. It's an urgent issue for believers to take seriously. It's an urgent issue that believers pray when they come together in those meetings of the church. It's an urgent thing that prayer be a part of it. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. I urge you then, first of all. In other words, Paul here is thinking of prayer in the sense of a priority. You know, the question for all of us is, how much of a priority is prayer? How much of a priority in our lives, in our meetings, is prayer? And that's what Paul is trying to get at here. So he says, I urge you then, first of all, that is of primary importance to think about the need of prayer. Now we're going to see, we'll only get through 5, but we're going to see 6. Get my fingers right here. 6, there's 6. 6 reasons for prayer. We'll get through 5 this morning. But 6 reasons that Paul gives us for prayer. Paul writes, I urge then, first of all, of prime importance, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Now, he uses 4 terms here for prayer, and in the Bible, there are 7 terms for prayer. So Paul almost includes every term that the Bible has that describes prayer of one sort or another. We have 4 of them in this passage, translated by the NIV as requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. Now, there are those who believe that these are nothing but synonyms, that there's not much difference between each word. Each word doesn't have a different emphasis. Therefore, it's nothing but each word is synonymous with the other. Paul's simply saying prayer is urgent. Well, you can't deny that. You can't deny that at all. Prayer is urgent. But I think that because of the variety of the words Paul uses here, that as we look at these words and the individual emphasis of these words, we'll see that I don't think it's just Paul's mounting up synonyms. I think each word has a little bit of a different cast toward prayer. So in verse 1, we actually have 4 of the 6 reasons to pray that Paul mentions in this passage, found in the words requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. The first reason for prayer, based on the word request, which in Greek is deaseis, is the Greek word translated here request. The first reason for prayer is we are needy. We are needy. This word has the emphasis of a sense of our poverty, a sense of our need, a sense that we have deep spiritual needs that only God can answer. And so the word translated here, request, has the idea of I ask out of my need. I have a real desire to go to God because God's the only one that can answer me. I have a desire to bring my request to God. Prayer's not just a display of piety. Prayer's not just fulfilling a religious duty. I am a needy person. You're a needy person. You're a needy person. And we pray because we're needy people. And the word deaseis, requests, has that idea to it. We are needy people, and God's the only one that can meet our need. And so therefore, we go to Him to have our need met. So the first reason for prayer in this passage is that we are needy people. The second reason for prayer is found in the word prayers. The word prayers, that's the word in Greek, prosuke, and it's a general word for prayer. It's a general word for prayer, both public and private. However, there's something special about this word translated prayers. There's something special about prosuke in Greek, and Wiersbe gets to the heart of it when he says this: it's prayer as worship, not only an expression of needs and wants, but it focuses on God, not human need. All right, so this second word leads us to the second reason for prayer: is prayer is one way we worship God. Prayer is one way that we can worship God. Now, you know, unfortunately, we've narrowed worship in our day to a few songs at the beginning of a service that we call the worship portion of the service, right? Now, I hope the songs are worshipful. We choose them with that idea in mind that they will lead us all to think about God and to think about His greatness and to have our thoughts raised to Him. And we do it at the beginning of the service so that we can get our minds off of the world, off of the last week and all the terrible things that happened in our lives or in the world last week, and get our thoughts focused upon God so we can think about Him. But that narrows worship down way too much. You see, whenever we pray, it's worship. Whenever we pray, we are worshiping God. Whenever we study the Word of God, whether it's privately or in a setting like this, we are worshiping God. All those things are a part of worship. So we ought not to define worship so narrowly as we often do in our day. The second reason for prayer is because it's one way to worship God. It's one way to worship God. The third reason for prayer is found in the third word that Paul uses of the seven words for prayer in the Bible and the New Testament, and that is the word translated intercession. Translated intercession. The NLT, the New Living Translation, translates it this way: to intercede on their behalf. To intercede on their behalf. The third purpose for prayer is because other people need our intercession. The third reason for prayer is that other people need our intercession. And if we don't intercede for other people, we are impoverishing their lives to that extent that we're not praying for them. We need to be praying for others. Intercession has the concept of thinking of others, not thinking about our own needs. Thinking of others' needs, not just thinking about our own needs. There's another part of this word intercession. It's has a side emphasis of prayer as a conversation, a boldness that we know we can go to God and He'll hear our prayer, especially our prayer for other people. So there's a sense here of prayer as conversation. There's a boldness to go into God's presence and to intercede, not thinking about ourselves, but thinking about other people. Thinking about other people and their needs. You know, our prayers are so much, God bless me and mine. God take care of mine. That's good. You ought to pray for your spouse. You ought to pray for your children. You ought to pray for your immediate family. All of those are good reasons for prayer, but it doesn't stop there. We have to intercede for others who are in need, not just think about ourselves, but to think about others. I've been trying to have my focus of prayer expanded in 2018, and I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that I have used every year at the start of a new year, I use a different Bible to read through the Bible in a year. So I like to vary that. And then I use different devotional books to back up that Bible reading, to come behind that Bible reading. I put aside the books, the devotional books I used in the previous year, and I use some different books. Well, this year I pulled a book off my shelf that I've had for quite a long time. It's entitled The Diary of Private Prayer by John Bailey. A Diary of Private Prayer by John Bailey. And it is a fascinating collection of his prayers. written out. Now, you know, we don't use written out prayers, and sometimes I think more is the pity that we don't, as long as it reflects our heart. But these are his thoughts, and he, from what I can get as I read through each of his prayers and one per day, I'm just amazed at the heart and the depth of the love this man had for God. And the wide range of ways he prays for people. Now, he uses a lot of these and thous, and you still may do that. I don't know. It's okay if you do, if that's what you're comfortable with. I'm not necessarily comfortable with that myself. But the book was written in 1949, so you can guess, right, what the kind of flowery language he uses. But if you get past the flowery language and get past the these and thous, he has some tremendous ways of praying. And I have been blessed in this year, even though it's just at the beginning of the year, by reading each day one of these prayers that he's written out. Well, he had one that was one of the finest prayers of intercession I have ever heard, read, or come into contact with. And so let me give it to you as an example, or share it with you as an example of what intercession might sound like. You know, unfortunately, maybe your intercession is like mine often turns out. Lord, bless that person. Okay, well, how do you want me to bless them? Oh, well, no, just bless them. You don't do that, I'm sure. But, you know, just bless them. Here's the intercession that John Bailey talks about. And he's sharing a prayer for the evening before you go to bed. And he says this, "Yet I would not think only of myself or pray only for myself now as I seek thy presence. I would remember before thee all my human brothers and sisters who need thy help." He's saying, you know, Lord, I'm not just thinking about myself. That's what Paul's saying here. Don't just think about ourselves. Think about other people. And he says, I'm not just thinking about myself, Lord. I want to pray for all my brothers and sisters who need your help. And he goes on to say, especially tonight, I think of those who are faced by great temptations. Wow, what a place to start. Lord, I'm praying for the brothers and sisters I know who are faced with great temptations in their lives, that you would come alongside. He goes on to say, especially tonight, I think of those who are faced by tasks too great for their powers. Oh, I mean, I thrill when I read that because I think about that. And maybe you are so good and so powerful and so strong that the challenges that you face every day are well within your power. You know, pull back your shirt and there's that big red S. Super Christian. There you go. I don't know about you, but some days I go through a day and I think, Lord, I'm not up to this. I am not up to this. Maybe you felt that way. What a prayer for other people. Especially tonight, Bailey said, I think of those who are faced by tasks too great for their powers. Then he said this, I think, especially tonight, I think of those who stand in the valley of decision. We all know people who are faced with decisions that are life-changing decisions. What a great way to intercede. He said, especially tonight, I think of those who are in debt or poverty, those who are facing financial challenges. Lord, especially tonight, he says, I think of those who are suffering for the consequences of misdeeds long ago repented of. Oh, Lord, when I think about that, I think about people who've made unwise choices in their lives, and they are suffering even today for unwise choices. David's a great example of that. God forgave his sin with Bathsheba. He came to God with a broken life and a broken heart. But the consequences of his sin went on in his life, even though God forgave him for his sin. And you and I know people who have made bad choices in their past, and they're suffering the consequences of things done wrong years ago. things that they repented of, things that they did business with God for, but the consequences go on in their lives. He's praying for them. Isn't that a great prayer? Isn't that a great intercession? Especially tonight, he says, I think of those who by reason of their early surroundings have never had a fair chance in life. Especially tonight, I think of all family circles broken by death. Especially tonight, I think of all missionaries of the kingdom of heaven in faraway corners of the earth. Especially tonight, he says, I think of those who lift high the lamp of truth in lonely places. And then he says, especially tonight, I think of, and he leaves a space for you and to me to add the other things we're interceding and the other people we're interceding for. And he closes his prayer this way, Dear Father of mankind, make me the human channel so far as in me lies, through which thy divine love and pity may reach the hearts and lives of a few of those who are nearest to me. Amen. What a heart. What a heart this man has for other people. What a heart he has for the people around him to pray for their needs. That's what Paul's talking about here. The third reason for prayer is because other people need our intercession. You know, I'm going to do something. It just occurred to me. Maybe it's from God. I don't know. I'm not going to say that. I want to take just a moment of silence here, okay? I don't want anybody praying out loud. I want you to intercede for somebody right now. Right now. Thank you for hearing us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. The fourth word. Paul says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and the fourth word is thanksgiving. And thanksgiving be made for everyone. Thanksgiving is the fourth word. In Greek, it's eucharistia, and we get our English word eucharist, which is reference to the Lord's Supper and the cup of thanksgiving, that we give thanks to God for all that Jesus did for us. Thanksgiving is thanking God for all He's done for us, thanking God for answering our prayer. Thanking God for all He's done for us and thanking God for answering our prayer. Now, I'll tell you what's really cool about this. I think this is so cool. When you and I learn to be thankful people and learn to thank God in prayer here and now, we are being trained for eternity. We are being trained for eternity because for all eternity, you and I will have the opportunity to thank God. How could it be otherwise? How could it be otherwise? Think about being in God's presence. Think about that. And think about being in Jesus' presence. And the scripture tells us that even in his resurrection body, he still has the marks of the cross. Think about that. Remember that when he, twice he appeared, of the 10 times he appeared to various disciples over the 40 days following his resurrection, he twice appeared to the disciples. The first time, who wasn't there? Thomas wasn't there. And then a week later, he appears again, and this time Thomas is there. Do you remember what he said to Thomas? Put your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side. Why? Because his body still bore the brand marks of the cross. And it still bore the marks of our shame and the marks of his love. Oh, man, I can't even imagine it. When we see him and are reminded with joy of what he did for us, and how thankful we will be. Well, as we are thankful here and now for His answers to prayer to us, as we are thankful here and now for the things that He does for us, we are being trained for a thankful eternity. Wow. That's awesome. Well, Paul begins here by mentioning four reasons for prayer. Number one, we are needy. Number two, it's one way that we can worship God. Number three, because other people need our intercession. And number four, it's right to show our gratitude to God. It's right to show our gratitude to God. G. Campbell Morgan, who is a great teacher of an earlier day, he summarized the four words this way, and I'll use his summary to close out that section. Campbell Morgan said this: supplications, which is translated requests in the NIV, requests or supplications are requests which express a need and which all those offering them share. In my own view, they refer to the deepest spiritual needs for cleansing, for spiritual enablement, of which all worshipers are conscious as they approach the holy place. Prayers, the second word here, are the distinct acts of worship in which the saints offer pure praise to God. The sense of need is for the moment forgotten, and the sense of the majesty and mercy of God call forth adoration. Intercessions, he says, are those requests for others which are the expression of love for them, begotten of love for God, and in which those offering them are entirely forgetful of their own personal needs. And then last of all, thanksgiving are those glad outpourings of grateful hearts in which they remember the giver of all gifts and render to Him the returns of expressed gratitude which are ever acceptable to Him. The fifth reason for prayer that Paul gives us is found in verse 2. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. The fifth reason for prayer is our civil leaders need it. You have any guests? Anybody have any thoughts about that? Our government leaders need our prayer. And Paul's reminding us of that. Our government leaders at every level, because Paul says here, for kings and for those in authority, all those in authority, the idea is the civil authorities. All those in authority are various levels of civil authorities. They need our prayer. Now, of course, Paul's only talking about the good ones, right? I couldn't catch you on that one, could I? Of course he's not just talking about the good ones. By the way, the time that Paul is writing this, guess who the Roman Empire was, emperor was? Anybody know? Nero! He was not a nice person. And that's putting it mildly. He was one writer called him a cruel monster. By the way, he's the cruel monster that put Peter to death and put Paul to death. That's who was the king, the emperor, at the time that Paul is writing these words. So Paul's not here saying, pray for them if they're in your party. Pray for them if they are of your political persuasion. Pray for them if they are the good guys. He's saying, pray for all those who are in authority. Why do we pray for them? Because they can limit the church's ability to gather. They can limit the church's ability to teach. They can limit the church's ability to study the Word. They can limit the church's ability to evangelize. So pray for them. Pray for the ones you like. Pray for the ones you hate. Well, I hope you don't hate them, but you don't like. Okay, let's soften it a bit. Pray for the ones you like. Pray for the ones you don't like. They need civil leaders. Need our prayer. Now, last week I promised you I'd tell you where politics and religion meet. You know, we always hear that politics and religion don't go together. Well, they do go together, and the place where politics and religion meet, the place where politics and religion intersect, is in prayer. That's where religion and politics intersect properly. That is in prayer. Another of the devotional books I've been reading this year is by Eugene Peterson entitled Living the Message, and he has fascinating devotionals for each day. And he said this: it is both unbiblical and unreal to divide life into the activities of religion and politics or into the realms of sacred and profane. But how do we get them together without putting one into the unscrupulous hands of the other? Politics using religion or religion using politics, when what we want is a true mixture, politics becoming religious and religion becoming political. Prayer is the only means that is adequate for the great end of getting these polarities in dynamic relation. And see, the trouble is, you and I have bought into a lie since about the 80s. We have bought into a lie since about the 80s. As evangelical believers in Jesus Christ, we have bought into the lie that if we just elect the right people, that this nation will turn around. I got a news flash for you, folks. It hasn't turned around. When's it going to happen? But you see, Satan is so subtle and so hateful. And he is great at the bait and switch. He is great at the bait and switch. And I think thoroughly, I believe, that he is behind this movement that's been going on for how many years now? Almost 40 years in the church, to believe that politics is our savior. And how long is it going to take for you and me to figure it out that it's not? It's not our Savior. We have a Savior. We have a Savior. And how long is it going to take us to figure out that maybe if we had been praying for 40 years, this nation might be different and we wouldn't be killing each other and treating life so cheaply? Oh, the horrific school shooting the other day. And oh, you know, everybody's going to run around with chickens like their heads cut off, and they're going to deal with the symptom and never get to the disease, which is a corrupt human heart. And we've been told for 40 years we don't need God. We don't need God in our schools. We don't want God in our schools. Well, what do we have now? Monsters. I'm sorry. I'm getting off the track a little bit here. And maybe we've bought Satan's bait. And we have begun to think that what can happen has to happen through politics, when what God says to us is pray. Pray for your civil leaders. Pray for your government. Pray. Who knows what would be different? One writer said, prayer moves the hand that governs the world. We must pray for government leaders that the doors of ministry will be kept open and souls will be won to Christ. J. Vernon McGee, as he is wont to do, that's why I love to quote him. How many of you remember J. Vernon McGee? Oh, it's getting fewer and fewer hands when I ask that. How sad. I think he's still on the internet, and it's through the Bible. J. Vernon McGee, just Google J. Vernon McGee. You won't be sorry you did. He said this: it is not important for you and me to get a certain man or woman elected to office. I have never in my ministry recommended a candidate for office. I am not called to do that, and I don't believe any minister is. I am to pray for our leaders regardless of who they are in order that the gospel can go out. I want a person in office who's going to make it possible for the Word of God to continue to be given to the lost. This should be our concern and our prayer.
Duane Lifton of Dallas Theological Seminary said this: times of political and social upheaval are excellent times in which to die for Christ, but hard times in which to live for Him. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray. And who do we need to pray for? Well, Paul mentions here in verse 1 and several times throughout the passage, we are to pray for everyone, for all people. For all people. Several times in this passage, Paul tells us we're to pray for all people. In the context of 1 Timothy chapter 2, remember Paul, and he reminds us of this in verse 7. Paul is the apostle to what people? Who knows? He's the apostle to the Gentiles. Gentiles. He reminds us of that in verse 7, that he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And there was apparently going on in the church at Ephesus, there was this Jewish heresy going on at the time, and therefore there was some thought that you should pray only for Jews. And Paul is saying, no, not just for Jews, not just for Gentiles, not just for the elect, not just for believers, but we pray for all people, nice people and not so nice people. We pray for them. We pray for them. Not certain races or classes, but we pray for everyone. Everyone. We pray because we're needy. We pray because it's one way we can worship God. We pray because other people need our intercession. We pray because it's right to show our gratitude to God. We pray because our leaders need it. And the other side of that is that Paul says, we pray for our leaders so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and honesty. Paul said that when we pray for our leaders, there is a selfish motive, and that is we want to live at peace. Who doesn't want to live at peace? Free of disruptions, free of hindrances, a quiet life. Tranquil within and tranquil without. Through prayer, Paul is saying, we can affect our society. What's the problem with that? So often the problem is we don't see the connection between what we pray and what the answer is. So many times the answer doesn't come immediately when we pray. And so therefore we think that prayer is not effective. What Paul's trying to convince you of and me of is prayer is the most effective thing. More effective than anything else. Godliness and honesty, that we may live reverent lives, that we may live lives of devotion to Christ, that we may be respectful and honorable people, that our godliness may issue in morality and dignity and set apart lifestyles. Now, let me just do two more quick things, and we'll stop there, and we'll get the sixth reason for prayer next week. Just a couple of thoughts about prayer. Number one, a couple general thoughts. No special vocabulary is needed. No special vocabulary. You don't have to learn the secret handshake. You don't have to learn the secret handshake. No special vocabulary. Prayer vocabulary is, I shared with you John Bailey, because I'm enjoying having my thoughts stretched about what to pray for and how to pray, but I'm not going to adopt his words. So there's no special vocabulary necessary to pray. Secondly, we don't have to have a special way of speaking. If in your life you regularly pray and are comfortable with thee and thou, have at it. I'm happy for you. In my life, I'm not. I don't normally say, how are thee? You know, or thou, Kathy, looketh really good today. You don't need these, you don't need thous, unless that's comfortable to you. Third thing about prayer is it should be conversational, having a conversation with God. Fourth thing, let me give you a little acronym to, I know a lot of you already know it. It's an acronym to help us remember what sorts of things to pray for. How many of you are familiar with the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S? Okay, quite a few. It comes, as far as I am aware, it comes originally from the Navigators 2-7 series. And the A stands for? Adoration. The C stands for? The T stands for? The S stands for? That's right. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Good way to remember four areas of prayer. And we've already talked about the reasons for prayer this morning that Paul shares with us. Last thing I want to share is some thoughts about public prayer. That's what Paul's talking about here. Remember again, when we're talking about public, we mean a small group. There were no church buildings. There were no large group meetings in the early church, not until the third century A.D. There's a lady by the name of Doris Salter. I had the privilege of meeting her and her husband. They were the head of a mission that's no longer that's no longer here. It was called the Bible Christian Union. They were from some of the first missionaries that I ever met personally, and it's where I gained a heart and a love for missions. And she wrote a little booklet called "Talks on the Prayer Life." Talks on the Prayer Life. And she made some suggestions that I thought are really good about public prayer. So let me run through them real quickly, and we'll be done for the morning. Her first suggestion is this. When we come to whatever the meeting is that we're praying, she says prayer meeting, but it could be your small group meeting. She says, come with a heart prepared to pray. Come with a heart prepared to pray. And then another suggestion is, pray with the one who's praying. Now, not audibly, but she said, let us say amen to each prayer, either silently or audibly. If you're okay with saying yes, Lord, if you're okay with saying amen, that you're agreeing with that person's prayer, that's fine. It shouldn't interrupt their prayer, but there's nothing wrong with that. And maybe you just want to do it mentally. You just want to say it in your heart. Amen, Lord, I'm all with that. Next suggestion she makes is when our turn comes to pray, we need to pray audibly. In other words, pray loud enough so that everybody else can hear you. There's nothing worse than being in a meeting, even if it's a small group, and you can't hear the person praying. Well, my goodness, how will you know if they took your requests? That was a joke. Okay. If you can't hear what they're saying. So pray audibly, pray loudly enough. She goes so far as to say, if you're sitting, hold up your head. If you still can't be heard, stand up. The next suggestion she has is, let us pray to the point. Let us also pray briefly. Long public prayers rob others of the opportunity to pray, discourages the weaker one, and brings a restive spirit into the meeting. Good suggestion. Pray briefly. And you know, when we're listening to their person and we're entering into their prayer, that means we're not just thinking about what I'm going to pray next. We are actually listening and entering into that other person's prayer. The next suggestion she makes is this. Let's use the Word of God in our prayers. There's nothing like quoting the Word of God in your prayer, not to show off, you know. Oh, I know the Word of God. You're going to hear it in my prayer. No, just because there's a verse that covers what you're praying for. What's wrong with using that? If you have one and you know one. And the last suggestion she makes, and where we'll stop for the morning, she said, let us forget how others will react to our prayers and fix our minds on the Lord. You know, so often we're thinking about what are they going to think about the words I'm using, instead of thinking about what is it that you want to hear from me, God? What is it that you want to hear from me?
Those are just some suggestions. Next week, we'll get the sixth reason for prayer. Today, we've said that we pray because we're needy. We pray because it's a way to worship God. We pray because other people need our intercession. We pray to show our gratitude to God. We pray because our civil leaders need it, and we need peace. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for Paul's challenge to us and reminder to us. Help us to think about our own prayer lives, Lord, and how we can refocus our attention to realize the priority of prayer and refocus our attention to realize that power is in prayer. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.